So funny, when I asked you to name that second scene, just the terror that filled this room, I was thinking about that today. And so not to give you flashbacks to school, but if you're a note taker, please number your paper 1 to 3, and then ABC. And we'll kind of go through our sermon today like that, because you can fill those blanks in. But if you don't want to do that, don't do it. Because Presbyterians are great, because you can never tell them what to do. That's one of the reasons why I like Presbyterians, is that you can ask them to do something, and they may or may not do it. So that's one of your charms, spiritual gifts of the Presbyterian Church. You know, other places the pastor says something and everybody does it. But in the Presbyterian Church, this is why I'm glad to be a part of it. You can say something and they'll say, "Oh, well, we'll see. We'll see. Appreciate you saying that. We'll check on that." So that's one of our charms. The sailboat church, the church under the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with God's breath, air, pneuma, right? Pneumatic tires and drills, filled with that pneuma, that spirit, is under God's power, God's activity, God's energy, going in the direction God would have it going, asking questions like Joan Gray has given us, questions like, what are we called to be and to do in this place where we find ourselves? This is what the sailboat church is dealing with. The rowboat church is operating under its own power. It can do what it says it can do. It can't do what it says it can't do. Whether it can do it or it can't do it, it's probably right. Right? You've read that bumper sticker. That's what the rowboat church is dealing with. We don't want that. So we're trying to be a sailboat church. Now, in the beginning of this little section of James, he mentions a few interesting words that begin with the letter C. I'm very much reading the C section of the dictionary these days, you know. He says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings? Conflicts and cravings. Really, I think that's about control, right? We like to be in control, don't like to not be in control. Our issues with control are even more nuanced, to where we will pay someone else or pay an organization so we can feel out of control, but we're still in control, right? People like to go on roller coasters, right? Because they feel free and wild and out of control, but it is the most controlled situation ever, right? If you could ever go, and they would say, well, you know, it's 50-50 what's going to happen. You'd never go on another roller coaster again, right? You'd say, oh, that's it. You know, the Russells would give up their membership, and that's it. It'd be over. We'd never go on another roller coaster again. I always tell my boys whenever, and my dad told me this when I was like, I'm not so sure about this. I was like a little Woody Allen, and I would say, I don't think this roller coaster thing's going to work out. And my dad would try to put his hand on my shoulder and say, now, son, Disney is not in the business of killing people. Does that comfort anybody? But I say it too. So that's about control. You know, we're worried. We don't want to be not in control. We prefer, if all things being equal, to control every situation and everything. We were talking a little bit, Stephen Ministers and I were talking a little bit about the Enneagram. And I love the Enneagram. It's a great tool for more awareness about yourself. And the author of this book is probably the best book right now, until the next best book comes out. Best book on the Enneagram, called The Sacred Enneagram. This guy's got an amazing last name that I believe is pronounced Hewerts. There's lots of vowels in it. He's never been on a Wheel of Fortune because those vowels cost money. He could have had a W, would have done all the work. But he's got a lot of E's and U's. But he talks about how there was a guy, so Chris Hewerts is alive. I'd like a point for that. You can remove the point, because the next quote will be from someone who's dead. And that guy is Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a Dutch priest, a Catholic priest. But he showed up at the Crystal Cathedral. There he is in Colorado. The Crystal Cathedral, this really big, bright room with all these Protestants. And there he is, this Dutch guy with amazing thick glasses from the 1980s. Like the Baal Shalom, they had these on the outside the office, just giving them away for free, and he got them, and he put them on. And there he is at the Crystal Cathedral, and he's teaching in his Catholic robes, and he's teaching about the three lies that we tell ourselves. And so this is 1, 2, and 3. Number one, the lie that we tell ourselves is, I am what people say about me. I am what people say about me. This is a lie that we tell ourselves. Now, the church, in the church, we can experience this way, that we are the kind of church that other people say that we are. That makes us really anxious and concerned about what other people say. Do people know we're here? What do they think about us? Do they say we're friendly? Doesn't matter if we really are friendly. What do they say about us? Do they say we're friendly? Did they enjoy it? Well, what did they say? We're very focused on what somebody else thinks and what they say. That's a lie, according to Nowen, in this amazing YouTube video with his gigantic 1980s Baal Shalom glasses. Maybe that's more of a contact company, but anyway, squirrel. The second lie people say is, I am what I do. I am what I do. Right? Running around from thing to thing, can't sleep at night, thinking about all sorts of stuff, kind of worried, kind of anxious, checking everything, rechecking. Is the door locked? Better check again. Could be opened, you know, since the last time I checked. Very, very anxious, I am what I do. The third lie is, I am what I have. I am what I have. In modern day life, we experience this as feeling really good about our cell phone until the next cell phone comes out. And then our cell phone that we were just very happy with is terrible. We are not happy with it. We are what we have. We do not have the latest and greatest. And so, frustration, concern about being secure, having enough. These are the three lies. We can kind of experience them as creating conflict. These cravings that create conflict and issues surrounding control. So these are the lies. This is not what we want to be about as the Sailboat Church. We're letting go of that kind of stuff. Right? Trying to let go of that more and more. And instead, spending time in contemplation. And I think contemplation has maybe two parts. There's the God-oriented part of contemplation, right? The heavenward direction of contemplation. Because we're spending time with God. Some kind of a way, whatever works best for us. We're spending time with God, but we're also, there's an earthward or an inward sort of direction too, because frankly, we're also spending time with ourselves. Some people will complain that they'll say, you know, with prayer, you're just talking to yourself. Yeah, that's right. Frankly, I could use a little more of that, right? Talking to myself, checking in with myself, seeing what's going on with me, being self-aware. That's important. The critique that prayer is just talking to yourself. Yes, it is just talking to yourself. Like you're writing in your journal. Some people are journal people. I remember going into the church office one day and there's a volunteer and we started to talk and she said to me, you mentioned journaling in a sermon. I said, yeah. She said, I've journaled every day for 70 years. Every day. And it has made my life so rich. What's she doing when she journals? Just talking to herself. Yeah, that's the point. So there's an inward direction that's important. Right? It's not that comes at the expense of the heavenward direction of contemplation. They're both happening at the same time, right? It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. These different dimensions of the contemplative life that are enriching one another. So let's think about those three lies, which if you could have written them down, which you probably didn't. 1, 2, and 3. I am what people say about me. I am what I do. I am what I have. Let's think about those. Chris Hewerts would say we should see, I wrote them down on this gigantic piece of paper that I can barely manage. And Let's think about those three lies over against three sort of contemplative ideas that would be helpful for us, he says, Chris Heward says. If you're someone who is concerned about what other people think all the time, worried about what they're thinking about you, or not just what they're saying, what are they thinking? I know they said that, but what do they really think? What you need to do is spend some time in solitude, right? You need to be alone. You need to really be alone. And being alone means not being with others. If you're one of those people, it's going to be tough for you to get alone, but you need to do it. One thing that can help you in being alone is sitting with Scripture a little bit. I think the idea of some kind of Bible reading is probably useful. It can aid you in being alone, especially if you read out loud. Oftentimes we would not read out loud if we were around someone else, so that can be a kind of way to trick yourself into being alone. But to sit in solitude, as Jesus did lots of times. Jesus was a people, right? One of my favorite scenes that I think is so funny in Scripture is where you can imagine maybe the look on Jesus' face when the disciples kind of run up to him. He's alone by himself praying, and the disciples run up and they say, "Oh, good, we found you. We've looked everywhere." He's like, "Really? Have you? Okay. We've got to go. There's lots of people here. We've got to start doing your thing, Jesus." And he says, "Well," I imagine he sighs. That's the Jesus in my mind. "That's what I've come for. Let's go be about the business." And he gets up and goes off. But he was good at being alone, not worrying about what other people thought, but having that time, that inward and heavenward time of contemplation with God. So if you're somebody who worries about what other people think about you, maybe solitude is something that you might want to think about. The second one, if you're somebody who you are what you do, this is hard for retired people, right? Who am I now that I don't do every day? I wake up in the morning and if I wait around until 8:01, no one calls. Do they not care? 9:01 comes and goes. The world hasn't crumbled. I am what I do. That's what I thought. That's what I was told. That's the lie I believe. Those folks need to engage in stillness. Be still and know that I am God, right? To be still. It's hard. We've almost got to set up the structures for ourselves so that we can be still. This is where, honestly, the cell phone, even though I like to trash on the cell phones and stuff, but apparently I've been using it too much in children's times. Whoops. This is where, frankly, the idea of a timer is so helpful. If you have trouble being still, you're always going and doing, filling your calendar with everything. Program for yourself a time just to be still, right? Just to sit. 20 minutes. It's going to hurt really bad. You might need to work up to it. 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. You know, we often joke about how it's really easy to do nothing, right? You know, it was a line from Office Space. "I did nothing yesterday. It was everything I hoped it would be." Like, nobody really does nothing. But program for yourself some stillness. I mean, be still and know that I am God, right? That you don't have to be in control. That you can have time. Nothing bad will happen if you do that. And so sometimes, think about this 16th century practice of the examine, the Ignatian examine, where you, it's sometimes good at the end of the day to do that stillness, and to look back across the day and say, okay, in all my busybodiness, in all my being busy for myself and for God and everything, when did I feel close to God? And when did I feel far away? And what do those two answers mean to me? When I felt close to God, what was I doing? Was I doing? When I felt far away from God, what was happening in that moment of what Ignatius would call desolation? What did it feel like when I was far away from God? What does that have to tell me? How can my life speak to me and teach me maybe what God's trying to say? And all my busyness, all my I am what I do, I can't really take time to listen to hear what God's saying. Right? Got to put down the oar. Drop the oar. Just take time to be alone. Take time to be still. And then the last one, if you're someone who you are what you have, right? You're already in line for the iPhone 11. You heard it was coming. Heard about it in a sermon. Got to get in line for the iPhone 11. You don't want to miss it. If you are what you have, you got to be silent. Practice silence. It's akin to its cousin, stillness. Right? But if we're worried about what we have, we're worried about security and safety, dealing with those cravings, got to practice silence. I've been practicing, you wouldn't know it, but I've been practicing silence. Off and on, I've flirted with what they call contemplative prayer, which is just usually sitting and not doing anything, not thinking anything, not saying anything. One time back in Missouri, I was sitting in my office, and I thought, all right, I'm going to try it out. So I sat there, set a timer for 10 minutes, sitting there, not doing anything, not thinking anything, trying not to, not saying anything, except what I was thinking and saying to myself was, this isn't working, this isn't working, this isn't working, this is a waste of time, this is a waste of time. Right then, someone walked into my office and she said, what are you doing, sleeping? And I thought, yeah, maybe this silence thing ain't going to work out for me. But over the past year, I've committed 20 minutes a day, just silence. And I'm here to tell you, after a year, it's terrible. It's terrible. Because, I mean, I got to read more, I got to do more, I got to think more, I got to say more. What's going to happen if we just are by ourselves and we're not doing anything and we're not saying anything? What's going to happen? Are we going to be totally vulnerable and exposed to where God can get us? Yeah. That's the point. When the curtain was torn in two, the fear was not that we could get to God. The fear was that God would get to us. So we better get up and talk and do and buy and pay attention to what other people think and mask all that so we don't hear what God would have us do. So we don't hear what God wants us to do or to be. We better hold on tight to those oars and keep rowing. What would happen? What would happen if we heard God's voice? It's a scary thought. That's why it says in Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. It's a fearful thing. In closing, let me say that the last night we had Chinese food. I haven't told the family this yet. They know about the Chinese food part, though. They're like, why did... That explains why he was eating all that Chinese food in front of us. We had Chinese food. And so while I watched the Ohio State Buckeyes play against Penn State, there was also a great battle going on in my stomach as well. But at any rate, I don't mention my gastroenterological issues because of that. But my fortune was as follows. A ship in harbor is safe. That's the first premise. A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not why ships are built. Got to let go of the conflict, let go of the cravings, let go of the control. Pay attention to ourselves and pay attention to God. And see what is it God is calling us to be and to do in this place where we find ourselves? That's not going to get you out of it, though. You can clap. That's not going to get you out of it.